Please turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke and the first chapter. The Gospel of Luke and the first chapter, beginning to read with verse 26 and reading through verse 33. 26 through 33. Again, the Word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. What would you say is the most important thing, as you would understand it and consider it, that a ruler ought to provide for the subjects of his kingdom? Now, obviously, in our world today, that question would immediately generate a whole range of different ideas, all the way from the government is there to take care of every one of my needs, all the way to the idea that it's there to protect me from my enemy. It can cover a very wide concept. We do read in Romans 13, where Paul says that the civil magistrate does not bear the sword in vain for the purpose of punishing evil. And when evil is punished, whether in the neighborhood or across the globe, it does provide a measure of safety. But this is not going to be a political sermon. But I ask the question. I ask that question for you to think about what it means to you that one of the offices of Christ, and as that is spoken of by the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism in number 31, where he is threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. One of those offices is that Christ is king. Specifically this morning, we are looking at that part of the announcement to Mary by the angels, verses 32-33, where he said, let me read it again, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." So Christ is not only prophet, whereby we have the word of God. He's not only priest, whereby the sacrifice for our sins is made. He is also king. And Christ being king, that he would do what a king does. It is something, that aspect of his office of kingship is something that was greatly misunderstood, not only by the religious leaders of the day, who couldn't get beyond the idea that it had to be some sort of civil entity, but even his own disciples just could not get that figured out until his ascension and on Pentecost. So today, we are going to seek to, first of all, understand the fact that Christ is King. But then as King, we also want to see, what does He do for you? What does He defend you from? And what does He supply you? What benefit is there in His rule? When Pontius Pilate pressed Jesus, in the exchange that took place when they brought Jesus before Pilate and accused Him, and he asked, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you have stated rightly. For this cause I was born. And Pilate put a sign on top of the cross that said, King of the Jews. Now, Jesus did not become king because of the announcement of Pilate or the sign. He spoke of his kingdom, saying that it was not of this world. We know that he was seated on the throne. His kingship was promised in the covenant made with David. It's what was told to Mary by the angel Gabriel. He will be the Son of the Highest. And so as the Son born of God, He is born the King. Further, as I mentioned, He will be on the throne of His father David. Even in the announcement, there is reference to the fact that He is the Son of David. God made covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. And that essentially, that promise, that covenant made by God, that David's rule, David's king, particularly his house, his dynasty. A dynasty is when someone is on a throne and the next ruler is his son and his son and his son. And God promised that forever, his house, his dynasty, would be on the throne of God's people. In Acts chapter 2, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the apostle Peter refers to that very thing. And he says, as the resurrected Christ, he is seated. He's been placed on that throne as it had been promised. And so the resurrected one who is the Savior, the Son of God, is now on the throne. Well, a king is one who rules. A king is one who has power and authority. A king is one who has subjects who submit themselves to his rule. A king is one who protects and he provides so that they may be faithful in his kingdom. You know, having established clearly that Christ is king, let us examine, at least to a certain extent, what this rule is. What do we mean regarding the rule of Christ and on his throne? First of all, note, his kingdom, his kingship is over his people. The angel Gabriel says over the house of Jacob, which is the church of Jesus Christ. You know, the one thing that, as I mentioned, the religious rulers of the day who were obsessed with the fact that they have to submit themselves to a foreign ruler, that it's the Empire of Rome, and that the Messiah had to be someone who's going to get rid of that, but they couldn't get beyond that idea of a political entity. Jesus made it very clear. He said his kingdom is not of this world. That is, it is not a political kingdom. Yet, he will rule over the house of Jacob. It's not just that his kingdom is sort of just in word only. There is a real kingdom. There is a specific kingdom. There is a very real rule. He is the head of the church. Not of any political entity or nation. Yes, we do understand. In fact, Heidelberg Catechism number 50 states, by means of Christ being the head of the church, it says the Father governs all things. Speaking of that kingdom of Christ, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:22, he says, of Christ, the resurrected Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Well, the term authorities and powers are clearly a reference to all governments, to all civil authorities, to all political entities in this world. And further, the word authorities is a catch word that means the powers of the demons, all of the powers in this world, not just the church, are clearly in some way spoken of as being under the authority of King Jesus. Well, now I've just opened the door to a great theological argument over which there's no end of books that have been written, and we could spend hours and hours talking about. Don't worry, I won't do that. But as we are seeking to understand Jesus having the office of king, we do need to see that it has far-reaching implications. But first of all, let us go back again that he reigns over the house of Jacob. Now, the angel Gabriel does say that he will reign. He will rule. He will reign over the house of Jacob. He is the head of his church. And it will be a reign, a power that is without limits. You may remember a couple of months ago, we spoke of the first office mentioned in Heidelberg 31, that Christ is prophet, that is the one who is the Word of God. Well, it is by that word, the prophet, the word revealed, the word that you have, the word that you've been instructed in, the word that is instilled in your heart, it is by that word that he reigns and that he rules. He does not have some police force. He does not rule by the sword, even though there's been throughout the history of the church those mistaken notions and great efforts made to try to extend the kingdom of Christ to an earthly kingdom with a sword. He does rule specifically by the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God in the hearts of his people. Again, we see in the Catechism the use of the language. He governs by his Word and Spirit. So as, again, that Word is heard, that Word is in your heart, that Word is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, that you believe and follow it, that in reality Christ and his kingdom is in you, in God's people. The Word of God goes forward. Not only have you heard that Word, not only do you apply that Word and have the Holy Spirit in your heart that by which you are brought to submission to that Word, because the Spirit, you have heard it and responded, because the Spirit has opened your hearts and your ears to hear it and changed your heart. Thus that Word is implanted in you and you are excited and happy that you have someone who leads you and directs you and rules you in your life. As well, that Word goes out there and is heard by those who are yet living in open rebellion and accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And it is powerful in changing the hearts of sinners and bringing them into submission. So while Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world, you won't be able to identify it on a map. When it is not by the sword, yet there is a real kingdom. It is in you. As Jesus was asked and questioned and poked at, if you will, by the Pharisees on this matter, he said later in this book, in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, he says specifically, it's not something that you can observe. You won't see it on a map. You won't see it on the battlefield with a sword. It is within you. It is within you. Well, let's think about that in a very practical sort of way. Take a couple of examples. When the law of God says, clearly revealed to us in the Word, and the law of God says that you may not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And when you ignore that, and you blaspheme God's name, as I regularly hear people who call themselves Christians do, what rule is there in your heart? But if you put down that sinful desire within us and follow the Word of God and stop blaspheming, being enabled by the Holy Spirit, you are indeed being ruled by Christ. When the Word of God says that God's people are called to worship, to do so on the Lord's Day, and the Word of God says that there is a responsibility to serve the church and to take seriously the responsibility to call the lost to faith, and the one whose heart is indeed governed, and all are, if they truly know Christ as Lord and Savior, then He is their King. And if their heart is governed by the Word, they are indeed willing and desirous to give of their time, their resources, their talents, their service in following the rule of Christ. No, you won't see it on the map, but it's real. It's real within God's people. So note this very carefully. If the kingdom of Christ is in you, His rule being over Jacob, and there is no end of it, then every one of you, every one who knows Christ as Savior, is a servant, is a soldier, if you will, in His kingdom. Now you also begin to see that when the rule of Christ is in you and you do begin to apply and submit to the direction of life, which is clearly given in that Word, then there will be an influence. There will be a power that goes beyond and that of a nation, of a culture, and the world. But by the Word, then there are implications and influence of the rule of Christ. Through the church, we live in a real world. We conduct our lives being in submission to Christ. Not just one day a week, not even just a few hours, but all of our life is in submission. And that means that rule is observed. That rule has effect as more and more people are brought under submission of Christ. I trust that you begin to see that there are tremendous implications for you in your life as a believer. And you have a king. What a tremendous thing that is. When you say, I love Jesus, which I trust you will all readily say, I have placed my trust in him for salvation, which again I trust you would all readily say, you need to understand that that also then means that you are ready now to bow your knee to the kingdom of Christ that is within you. To actually be serious about the prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Now, we can certainly get caught up in much discussion about exactly what that means for one's life, what we can and cannot do, and so on. And we can have different opinion. We can even be concerned about, well, that just really means I can't do anything anymore. But there's another aspect about his kingdom which we need to consider. The authors of the Heidelberg Catechism state that as the king over the house of Jacob, that is the church, that he defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Specifically, we are talking there about yet again a fundamental doctrine which we have labeled the perseverance of the saints. A basic doctrine of redemption which says that those who are truly saved by Christ are saved forever. They will not lose their salvation. But think about those two words, defend and preserve. Those are words that has something to do with what when there is a potential out there of being harmed, when there are lawless gangs roaming the streets, or when there are nations who are seeking to destroy other parts of the world, you are concerned about how you will defend yourself, how you will preserve the life that is yours. Perhaps losing something which you have. Well, as God's people, we are redeemed. We do have salvation by the work of Christ, provided for us by God, the author of our salvation. Christ, the high priest, has accomplished that for us. You have been told that by the word, the prophet. So let me ask you this question. What would you say is the biggest threat to your redemption? What is the biggest threat that you might lose your faith? Well, I will tell you very openly what is mine. It's right here. Me. We tend to concentrate and bemoan all of the sinful and ungodly, and they are many and they are terrible. But we need to first of all think about ourselves. Are you safe from your own sinful self? Are you avoiding the danger of losing your salvation? You say, well, wait a minute. You just said that the basic teaching of Scripture is that the perseverance of the saints. If you're saved, you will be saved forever. And you will not lose your salvation. The question is, how so? Because you have a king who is defending and preserving you against your enemy. The temptation of our sinful hearts is ever before us. The world offers a powerful temptation to turn away from God. Let's be honest about that. The devil seeks whom he may devour. The danger is real, and without the defense and preservation provided, no one here, no one ever could stand in the face of that danger and that temptation. Beginning against with the temptation that comes from our own sinful hearts. Church history is, of course, full of different ways that people have devised or thought they could devise to deal with this. All the way from escaping from the world to never doing anything different. Those things have never worked. They never will work. Certainly the scripture warns us to be diligent. To take up the fight. Paul speaks about that at length in Ephesians 6. But if the Lord, by his word and spirit, did not defend you, that's the good news. The Lord, by his word and spirit, did not defend you and keep you, you would not remain faithful. No one would. You cannot escape the wiles of the devil. The fact that God has provided for a king is his provision. It's part of the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, that his church will not be devoured. I stated very clearly, there is no end to his kingship. Again, the implications are tremendous by means of the church and beyond. Let me point out one particular thing in the Great Commission given to us in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Before Jesus makes that commission and gives it to the church, he says, first of all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. By means of us, the church, being faithful as soldiers in his kingdom, as we submit our own selves to his word, and that life is evident, and that gospel is spoken of, and that light is held up high in the world. There is no person out there, in this sinful world who has bowed his knee to Satan, serving him, that Christ does not have the authority to steal them away from Satan through his word and spirit, and bring them into his church. Christ has the authority to keep Satan from taking you away from Christ. The extent of his kingdom is without end. That's our king. If any ruler is going to have a police force of some sort or an army to defend the citizens or have an army to defeat those who would seek to destroy us, he must provide for that army the tools, the weapons to be able to accomplish the mission. You see, Christ does not say to you, let us be very careful, even though this is a tremendously comfortable concept, that if we know Christ, that we will not lose our faith, he will keep us. But he's not saying to you, well, you don't need to worry about it. I'll take care of it all for you. No, part of what his rule is all about is that you are soldiers, you are servants in his kingdom, and Christ will give you that which you need to take up the fight. I mentioned Ephesians 6. Paul specifically speaks there, and he uses the phrase that we are in a wrestling match. And he goes through a whole set of things that we have as God's. Those are the weapons. Those are the tools. And the point is, you need to take up the fight. You can take up that fight because you have a king. Yes, the enemy is powerful. And the reality of his power is real. But here's the thing. And it's almost laughable. It's an unfair fight. It really is. We are afraid. We see he's so powerful. It's an unfair fight. The devil has no chance. When Christ is your king, when you have in your arsenal the weapons which the king has given to you, when you are a faithful soldier, the enemy has no chance of his kingdom. There is no end. I'm sure that you will understand just how vast and how involved the concept of the kingdom of Christ can be. And it does generate many different ideas. But this is clear. I want to leave this encouragement with you. To truly know Christ. And again, I trust that you do. I call upon you to know him if you do not. It means that you have a king. You have a king who has all authority, who defends and preserves you in your redemption. And his rule, of his rule, there is no end. From a human perspective, earthly perspective, there is no end of danger and trouble out there. It's a dangerous world. Seems like it gets more dangerous every day. But as God's people in this world and forever, you are under the protection of the King who is the Son of God. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are so blessed. We are awestruck. As we celebrate the life that is ours, we celebrate because it is secure in you. Help us to submit more and more each day to your rule. And help us to confidently go forward in this world with the assurance that you are the King who does defend and preserve, and you are the King who will destroy the powers of this world. Because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is not only the Savior, the prophet, the priest, but also the King. As our Savior, as our King, he has taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.